Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
We're working every week. We're so grateful for you guys, and it is a great opportunity to get involved and go to a deeper level with God and with each other here. 2 seconds while I... All right, so we're going to be moving through our Luke series a little bit further tonight, and in preparation for this evening, I was reminded of when I was in college. Now, my first year in college, I kind of did what a lot of college students do, and I had a lot of fun, and my grades reflected that. Suffice it to say, I had fun. I was serving the Lord, but I had fun, a bit too much fun, and my grades reflect, like, I clocked in the twos, in the 2 point something or others, and it stung. It stung my pride, and I later went to a different university where I got a 2 point something or other, and I was really proud of that. But that was because of what I did the next year. The next year, I got my act together, and I got a 4.0. I was, like, so happy with myself. I worked for that thing. I stayed up late. I studied. And during that year, I had an old friend from my first year in college, come to me and say, "You used to be cool, man." And I was like, "I'm sorry. I hit the books. I stopped having fun. I'm here to study." And they were like, "Well, you used to be cool." Well, and that's the story of my life. I don't know if I was ever cool. Actually, I think that was actually pretty generous. I think she was being really generous. I don't think I was ever cool. But here's the thing. Between my first year and my second year, I got a vision. And I was like, you know what? I'm not just here to have fun. I'm here to study. I'm here to go somewhere. I'm here to do something. This is not just about me having fun. And I got a vision for my studies. And here's a refrain I'd like to challenge us with tonight. The bigger your vision, the more it's going to cost. The bigger your vision, the more it's going to cost. Somebody might call you not cool, or worse. and you might take it as a compliment. No, the bigger the vision, the more it's going to cost. And tonight we're going to look at a scripture where Jesus calls us to be stormproof. He's going to call our lives to be absolutely indestructible, so that when the torrents come and when the depression strikes, or when the friendship fails or the marriage fails, your job totally crumbles underneath you, or your grades don't stack up and life doesn't turn out, that you keep going forward. That when your life is struck with horrible things, whether it's cancer or whether it's death in the family or something around you absolutely is destroyed, you are stable. Jesus calls us to a stormproof life, but here's the thing, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. The title of my message tonight is Poor, Hungry, Hated, Blessed, the Stormproof Life. Poor, hungry, hated, and blessed. And I believe that's something that Jesus calls us into, is that, yeah, it's going to cost you something, but at the end of your life, at the end of your days, you're stormproof. And I've got a picture. Actually, I'm going to read this scripture here where Jesus calls us to be stormproof. It comes to us from Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid his foundation on the rock. And when the flood, not if, but when the flood arose and the streams broke against the house, it could not be shaken because it had been well built." That's something I want for each and every one of us. We know the storms are coming. The tragedy is coming. We cannot prevent the tragedy, but we can prepare for it. And that's something that I believe Jesus is calling us to. And as a church, it's something that as your pastor, I would like to help with. I want your life to be stormproof. I can't stop death. I can't stop certain ailments coming against you. I can't make your career always up and to the right. I can't do that. But what we can do together is build in such a way that we are absolutely stormproof. We're absolutely prepared for these moments. But it's not going to be easy. And to be fair, nothing that's good is easy. couple months ago, a loving man in this church gave me a hug and said, "Pastor, you're putting on weight." I'm waiting for him to come back from China because I've been losing that weight. But it's not been easy, right? Good things aren't easy. If you want to get fit, it's not going to be easy. If you want to make good grades, unless you're a stinking genius, in which case I hate you, it's not going to be easy. If you want to have a great career or a good family, kids that love you, a wife that loves you, or a husband, it's not easy. But it's going to be worth it. And that's something that Jesus calls us to in this passage. Something that's hard, but it's worth it. I've got a picture of a stormproof building here. And this was taken in the wake of the awful tragedy of Hurricane Michael that happened just over a week ago. This is on Mexico Beach in Florida. This home was built just a year ago, and the family that built it said, "We built it for the big one." They drove 40-foot piles down into reinforced concrete. They hand-selected screws and paint, and everything about this house was built for the big storm. They forgot about there's the minimum standard wind resistance of 175 miles. They built this sucker for 250-mile-an-hour winds. The article in the New York Times says, yeah, you can build it this way, but it's going to cost you twice as much. The bigger the vision, the more it's going to cost you. The good news is that you don't have to have a couple million to build a stormproof life. You do to have that house. Sorry, I can't help you with that. But I can help you have a stormproof life. I can't help you build a stormproof house in Mexico Beach, Florida. But we can definitely build a stormproof life tonight. And so it's going to start with, what did Jesus say? He said, "Hear my words and then put them into practice." Tonight we're going to hear his words. It's on you and your connect group and your community to put it into practice. That's why we go from here, not just as individuals, but we continue to go from here as a church. And we meet together in homes and in coffee shops around the city throughout this week because we know we can't do this thing alone. I can't do this alone. I need brothers and sisters in my life who are challenging me, who are pressing me on, who are encouraging me. And so that's why we're here and doing this thing together. We want to build stormproof lives that honor and glorify God, that reach our city, that transform this city one life at a time. And tonight, we're going to do it. By the grace of God, I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to do it. This is like the most challenging passage in all of Scripture. This is like, I am quaking in my metaphorical, or actually in my whatever boots I've got on, my far too weak-soled boots for this passage, but we're going to do it here together. So we're going to hear the voice of Jesus tonight as we read. If you have a red-lettered Bible, it's just all red letters tonight. It's just the words of Jesus. And by the grace of God, I'm going to do this justice somehow, some way. So here, there's this 40-foot, the stormproof house where we're going to build a stormproof life. Thankfully, it doesn't take money to build a stormproof life. And hopefully, we can lift our eyes up a little bit higher than this house that we saw. Because you can build a house like that and still have a wrecked life. And I would actually rather have a beautiful, an intact life than an intact house. And so I hope that tonight we can lift our eyes up a little bit higher than our career, which is good. I pray to God you have a good career, a little bit higher than our family, a little bit higher than what zip code we live in, and look to our eternal dwelling and our eternal life, which is hidden with Christ. And entirely secure when we hear his word and do what he says. So we're going to read through Luke chapter 6 together, starting in verse 17. We're going to go all the way through this thing. It takes me about 6 minutes to read it, but I think it's worth it. Like hard things, this is worth it. These are the words of Jesus. He spoke this message, as we're going to see, on a plane. This is Jesus' sermon on the plane, and people have traveled, very poor people, people without food, people who did not get paid for their vacation time, took time off work to hear these words. This is likely a summary of a very long, they didn't travel days and nights to go hear Jesus for a 6-minute message. This is probably a 6-hour message condensed into 6 minutes, and so we're going to take a little bit of time, 6 hours or so, to unpack it tonight. Just kidding, you're going to get out of here on time. By the grace of God. So here we go. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. And they came down with them.
And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast, Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And the crowd sought to touch him, for the power came out from him and healed them all. Let's just pause there. Jesus, there was power upon him. Power came out, healed them. Everyone who came was healed. And let's just pray. God, I pray that tonight, by the power of your Spirit, there would be power here to heal. Some of us are dealing with emotional baggage and problems and issues. Some of us are dealing with physical issues. God, some of us have been rocked by the storm and we're wishing that we were better prepared. God, I pray that tonight, by your power and by the Spirit, there would be healing here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And Jesus lifted up his eyes to his disciples. And I believe that tonight he is lifting up his eyes to you and to me. He's here. He's powerfully moving here tonight. His eyes were on them, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all the people speak well of you, for so their fathers did of the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. And the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other side. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs of you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High God. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. In good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put in your lap. For the measure that you use will be measured back to you. And he told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is out of your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from the bramble bush. But the good person out of the good treasure of their heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? For everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid his foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the streams burst against the house, it could not be shaken, because it had been well built. But to the one who hears and does not do them, he's like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So all we have to do is take what Jesus said and do it. That's all. All right, yeah. Who feels good about that? There's like so many verses in there that I hate. Lend to everyone who begs of you. I mean, I'm not even going to preach on that tonight. I'm honest. Honestly, I don't even know what to do with that. We're up against a challenge. Like I said at the start, the bigger your vision, the more it's going to cost. And tonight, my hope is to raise our eyes up a little bit. This is a big vision. Yeah, it's going to cost us. But there's some very good news at the end that we'll share with you as well. So you ready to raise your vision? Yeah? All right, let's do this. So I'm going to break this up into four parts. First, he talks about being blessed. Then he talks about loving, then judging, and then building. And all of this is in the context of Jesus basically inaugurating what we've called the upside down kingdom. And man, if you don't see it being upside down tonight, I don't know if you ever will. It's like opposite land in there. Like, hey, give to people that you don't expect money back from. No, Jesus, that's opposite. Well, maybe, we've got it backwards. Maybe, just maybe, the King of the universe who spoke and breathed out all of creation had a desire and a plan for his world, and maybe, just maybe, we're wrong as we operate through it, and he's trying to bring what the correct order of operations back into our world. All right. You guys are unconvinced. I kind of am as well. I see this as being really good. It's stirring my hunger, honestly, guys. I'm like, I am getting hungry for a different world. I'm getting hungry for a different kingdom. Because this kingdom that we live in today is oppressive. And if you step out of bounds, it crushes you. And if you don't do the right thing and say the right thing, if you don't tip your hat to the right person or get the right grades or wear the right clothes, then this place is not for you. But Jesus is saying, I want to do something where we're bringing in those who are far out. We're bringing in those who are lost. And we're open to those who get it wrong. And if you don't see yourself in that category, then Jesus might say, woe to you. Woe to you if you think that you don't need help. Woe to you if you think you've got it together. If you've got the right clothes, if you've got the inside look, if you've got the inside scoop, woe to you if you're rich. Woe to you if people like you and say good things about you. That doesn't mean that you can't be a likable person. But what Jesus is doing here is he is bringing in the upside down kingdom where when you see your need for him, for his world, for what he's doing, all of a sudden you're in. What other room do you get into by saying, yeah, I can't make it in? And you go, okay, cool. Now you're in. That's called grace. That's called what Jesus is trying to do for me and for you. When you see your poverty, then all of a sudden, you become rich. So Jesus starts with this upside down blessing, and he talks about how we're blessed in the upside down kingdom, this first point. Again, he says, blessed are you if you're poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are hungry. Blessed are those who weep, who have experienced tragedy, who have experienced loss and are mourning. Blessed you're hated and you're excluded and reviled and spurned. And then he goes and he says, for your reward is great in heaven. And then woe to you if you're rich. Woe to you if people like you. And woe to you if you're just so comfortable and so infatuated with this world that you can't see beyond it. What Jesus is doing here is he's basically asking, which world are you building for? Are you building for right now, or are you building for something a little bit later? This is the question I had to ask myself when I was a freshman in college. Which semester are you building for? This one, or for the one that you graduate? Which life are you living for? The one where you just have fun, or the one that you go and get a job? You know, you actually get out of college, because that's the goal of college, that you get out. Did you escape? Hopefully with some grades that allow you to do something else. That's the goal. That one's for free. Which world are you living for? Are you living for this kingdom or for his kingdom? This is an invitation to lift our eyes to something bigger, to not just dream about the house that might withstand the hurricane, but the house that's in heaven. So Jesus here is announcing this new kingdom. It's not built like the kingdoms of this earth. It's built entirely different. With this new kingdom comes a new king. With this kingdom comes new values and new hopes and new actions. He's saying this is how things operate in this upside down kingdom. If you feel like you're not making it, if you feel poor, if you feel like an outsider here, if you're reviled for my sake, you're in. You're in. For some of us, this is like really encouraging. Like, yeah, this is speaking to me. Others of us, we're a little bit scared. And I hope it shakes us up a little bit. Hope it wakes us up a little bit. But the good news is, we're just lifting our eyes. We're building a bigger vision. Okay, I need to lose some weight. I need to lose some baggage, so to speak, right? This is going to cost me something. Yeah, you better believe it. Jesus is calling us into something that's going to cost us. He's also calling us into something that is stormproof. Utterly, utterly stormproof, and is built for eternity. So Jesus announces this new question, and he's asking, where's your allegiance? Where's your identity? Where's your culture formed? And if you are like me, and you read this, and you go, man, that sounds totally backwards, then you know where your culture is formed. And for me, it just says, okay, Nathan, it's time to get hungry. It's time to start to form your values around a different value set. It's time to give more than you've ever given. It's time to love more than you've ever loved. It's time to dig in with God in a way that you've never dug in before until your dirty, crooked, twisted heart gets changed into something that might kind of look like Jesus. So Jesus goes on. He says, this is not just about blessing. This is also about, now what do we do in this new kingdom culture? What do we do in this upside down kingdom? Well, we love. Love in the upside down kingdom. And we don't love the lovely people. We love our enemies. Even harder. This guy doesn't let up, this Jesus guy. He says, but I tell you who hear, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And so I want us to take a moment and think of your enemy. Who, when they walk into a room, you feel like a microwave just got put on your head and turned cranked to 10 minutes. You know that person? You had that feeling? Just me? All right, that person. It might not be your enemy. It might not be your, like, arch enemy. And if you have an arch enemy, come and talk to me. If you're like, my nemesis, and, you know, wear capes at night, I want to meet you. That would be fun. I just want to get to know you. That's all. I'm not going to judge you. I just want to get to know you. That's all. But we all have that person. They send the text. They ask the question. They do the thing. And it's like your head just got microwaved. And they kind of cook your blood. That person. The person that you just don't want to be around. Jesus says, all right, now we got that image. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Offer the other cheek to the one who takes away your cloak. Don't withhold your tunic either. And he goes on to say, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And in verse 35, he says, love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Jesus is inviting us again to lift our eyes, saying, which kingdom are you going to live for, this kingdom or for the eternal kingdom? Which one are you going to value more? This world, are you going to fight for your rights in this world, or are you going to relinquish your rights and live for this world? live for the eternal world. And now I don't believe that Jesus is calling us to be total pushovers and total walkovers and just continually be abused. And if you're in an abusive relationship, we'd love to see you come out of that. He's not talking about just receiving perpetual abuse, but he is saying that what is more important than your pride is your soul. What's more important than your pride is your soul. What's more important than vengeance is forgiveness. If we're holding unforgiveness in our hearts, Jesus is inviting us into an ability, into a way to get clean, to walk out of an abusive relationship, not just physically, but emotionally. To walk out of a hate-filled room, not just physically, but emotionally. Because if you've been in a hate-filled room, in an emotionally charged room, then that room typically goes home with you at night, and you go over that conversation over and over and over again. And every time, somehow, you eviscerate them, and you take them down in your private musings, right? Is it just me that has those conversations, right? You're like so angry at somebody, and you just dress them down, you know, in your bedroom at night in private. By the way, if you have those conversations, you're not having them with them. They're not in the room. They don't ever hear those conversations. Your enemy never hears those conversations. You might be conversing with a demon. Just a thought. You might just be stirring up hatred in your soul, and Jesus doesn't like that. The devil certainly does. Just a thought. That one's also for free. When we just stir up that hatred, though, we are stirring up a poison in our soul. Unforgiveness, I think it was Mandela that said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting your enemy to die. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting your enemy to die. And you just continue to drink the poison of that hate-filled relationship and hope that somehow it gets poured out on them. The only way to freedom and the only path to life is to let it go, is to walk free. And that's what Jesus is inviting us into, is not to live for vengeance, but to live for freedom. To not just live for getting things straight and getting things fair, but getting right with God and walking out in your freedom. In this moment, Jesus is basically saying your soul is worth more than your pride. Because in that moment, when you forgive and you let go and you feel like you're letting go of your pride and you're letting go of your humanity. But what's interesting is you actually get your humanity back. That's why he says, and you'll be called sons and daughters of the Most High. You get your dignity back when you let go of that anger, when you let go of that hatred. You get your dignity back. It feels in the moment like you're losing it. But I guarantee you, on the other side, you get your humanity back, and you can actually walk taller because of forgiveness. It's a beautiful thing, and it's something that Jesus is inviting us into. And when we see the bigger picture, it costs, yes, in the moment, but freedom is just such a beautiful thing, and it's what Jesus is inviting us into. Here, freedom is more important than vengeance, and your soul is more important than pride. The third thing that Jesus talks about here is judgment in the upside-down kingdom. He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven, Now, Jesus is not calling us to lobotomize ourselves and to never have a critical thought again in our life. It'll be to those who like to critique and judge, that you'll be happy to know that. I don't think that that's what Jesus is calling us to do, because he later talks about removing the speck from your neighbor's eye, and then you'll be able to see. What Jesus is calling us to is to let go of judgmentalness, criticalness. It's okay to critique, but it's not okay in this to be critical. It's okay to have a judgment, but to not be judgmental. A good friend of mine would ask, take me on these long walks and have kind of meandering conversations. And a reprise of his was continually, what do you think the difference is between judgment and discernment? What's the difference between judgment and discernment? Because we're called to be discerning. We're called to know what God is doing in somebody's life or not. We're called to be able to discern what is good and what is wrong. We're called to be able to speak truth in love. We're called to be able to do these things for one another, but we're also called to do it without judging one another. And he's saying, what's the difference? He kind of had it measured out in his life, but he was trying to teach me, really. He was calling me into figuring out what the difference is, because I have a tendency to kind of get hot under the collar and to make some rash decisions and to judge somebody. I also have a tendency to ask for forgiveness and to repent. And this is a cycle that and I'm still working on this. I judge and say something, and they go, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. I got to do that with Bruce this week. I got a text message that cooked my brains, and I did something. And I said, oh, Bruce, I'm so sorry, man. We get to do this. We get to practice this. And I hope that means I'm putting these words into practice. I'm not getting it right every time, but man, I'm seeing the small gains. I'm seeing the small wins in my life, and my hope is that my life is becoming a little bit more stormproof, and you can join me in that as well. So what is the difference between discernment and judgment? Jesus goes on to tell this funny story about a speck and a log. He says, you notice a speck in your brother's eye, but meanwhile you've got a log in your own. And here's something that I've just noticed. It's difficult to notice a speck in somebody's eye, something that's wrong in their life, something that is kind of offensive to you, without all of a sudden growing a log in your own eye. Do you see what I mean? It's difficult to say Bruce has this issue where he reacts really badly when I send a text message. Just saying. we're going to swap issues here for a second. And I'm like, and I think, man, that Bruce, he's so hot under the collar. He's always reacting so negatively to just what should be like a minor deal. That Bruce, he's an angry guy. I need to help him. He doesn't know what's going on. You see what I've done? Bruce has a speck. Now I've grown a log. You get something you get a text that frustrates you. All of a sudden, what that was their minor issue has become your major issue. Somebody doesn't do their job properly in your office, in your work. Somebody doesn't pull the weight in the class project. What was a speck in them becomes a log in you. And you want to go to them and correct them. Believe the difference between discernment and judgment is that it's the same observation, but do you process it with them or do you process it first with God? So now Bruce, who receives text messages and gets hot under their collar and gets angry and does sends off angry texts back, he's got an issue. Yeah, no lie. But if I go in there hot, if I go in there with anger and judgment towards Bruce, then I'm just going to make everything worse. But if I go to God, and I get straightened out, one between me and God. And also I forgive him and I sort through my judgment towards him. And then all of a sudden I can start to see, okay, maybe he's saying that because of these underlying issues. Maybe he's saying that because, oh gosh, I actually made these mistakes and I just switched the whole script on him. And now I am starting to see why he is reacting this way, say, in our hypothetical. Because Bruce actually never gets angry. Terry, I mean, maybe you've seen him, but no. Yeah, I mean, he's just always up, always happy. It's otherworldly. Maybe Bruce has been spending a long time reading this and having Jesus work on his heart and on his life. Maybe that's what's been happening. So I believe that starts to point us in the direction of the difference between judgment and discernment and how Jesus is calling us to let down our judgments. And saying, when you are able to forgive people for the wrong that they've done to you, when you're able to let down your anger towards them, when you're able to even pre-forgive them for what they're going to do to you, then you can start to walk in a way that I've forgiven you already, and I've loved you already, and you're starting to walk in this path that I'm calling you to walk in. Is it easy? No, but I believe it's absolutely worth it. It's a stormproof life. So the fourth thing that Jesus calls us into he calls us into to building. He calls us into building for this eternal and upside down kingdom. He says this, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put in your lap. For the measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. He's calling us into generosity. He's calling us into living a big life and being filled back up with God. That good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I went apple picking with my family this week, and you were given a bag. It's not done by weight, but it's done by how many apples can you fit in that bag. And so you better believe I filled it up as much as I could. I pressed it down. I shook it a bit. And then I put one on top, and then I put another one in my pocket. That's good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, put in my lap. That's what this is talking about. It's getting as much as you can. That's how God wants to bless us, but he wants to bless people. He wants to bless people who are being a blessing. He doesn't want to bless people who are just going to keep that apple in their pocket, keep that stuff just all for themselves. He wants to bless people that know that their life, that know that their finances, that know that their time are resources to be given, are not resources to be kept. And I believe that God wants to bless those who are being faithful in that way. And I love Anita's call and her challenge to us to live that sort of life. Give more than we've ever given, to serve more, as well as Kenny's challenge, to serve more than we've ever served, to give of ourselves to the God who's given of himself. Next thing that he calls us into is he talks about these trees that bear fruit, good trees that bear good fruit. It's so obvious, it just kind of makes sense. But then he uses these interesting phrases. In verse 45, he says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good fruit. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think this begs the question, what treasure is in your heart? What is your heart treasure? What does your heart long for? When you daydream, when you desire, what does your heart gravitate towards? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can oftentimes read that off of what is coming out of us. Whatever naturally flows out of you, is it blessing? Is it encouragement? Is it uplifting? Is it good? Or is it tearing down? Is it gossiping? Is it poisonous in nature? Is there good treasure or bad treasure in your heart? And it builds into what Jesus wants to build. And then he ends with that call. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Verse 46, don't do what I tell you. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words, does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep, laid his foundation on the rock. Jesus is calling us into building something big and eternal that's worth it. It's not easy, but it is absolutely worth it. I think Jesus, through this whole passage, is making a call. He's saying, live like heaven is forever and earth is for a moment, because it is. Live like heaven is forever, and earth is for a moment. Hear Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and let's just try to, for a second, lift our mind and our eyes to how big and how great he is. He's been ensconced in glory forever. Angelic beings perpetually burn stuff in his name and cry out, holy, holy, holy in heaven forever and ever and ever. He has been bathed in worship and in praise. His entire being, which is forever, eternity past, and was worthy of it. He earned it. Just like if you say, hey, good job on getting that 4.0, Nathan. I earned it and I deserved it, but Jesus deserves being called holy and worthy forever and ever by great, glorious, angelic beings that we can't even stand in the presence of. That great and mighty King came down and became a human and stood on a level plane with hungry and humble masses. People that were illiterate, people that smelled bad, people that couldn't afford food. It says that he had to provide food for them in other places. It's not because they were idiots and didn't think, oh, geez, I'm going to have to eat in 3 days. It's because they couldn't afford it. Hungry, hurting, humble, poor people. And he stood on a level plane with them. And he was hungry with them, and he loved them. And he invites us to build our life upon him, the rock, the rock of ages, to dig down deep. There's a lot of junk in our souls between us and Jesus, but his invitation is to remove it, to cut through it all. And the beauty of it is that he has done that work for us. He cut through heaven and earth to reach me and you. He stood on a level plane that we could never stand on his plane. He came down and stood with us. And now he says, though you would never become poor, I became poor. Though you would hate to be reviled, I became reviled. Though you avoid hunger at all costs, I endured hunger for you. I cut through it all for you. And though me and you read this and say, man, I could never do it, it's a perfect description of our Jesus. It is a perfect description of our Jesus. You walk through it, he became poor. He became hungry. He mourned and wept with us. He became hated and excluded and reviled and spurned. Jesus didn't just love his enemy. He died for his enemy. And as his enemy cursed him, he said, Lord, bless them. They don't know what they're doing. He blessed those who killed him. He embodied turning his other cheek. He gave his tunic. And though Jesus was the judge of the universe, he let judgment fall on himself. The pure Prince of Heaven became sin so that sinful people like me and you might be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. And if this doesn't start to change and transform the way that you interact with people around you, then that needs to happen. That's exactly what needs to happen. This needs to start to change the way that we interact with people. Change our relationships, change our expectations, and invite us into building with Jesus for the eternal kingdom. Let's live like heaven is forever and earth is for a moment, because it is. This earth is just for a moment. Why would you lay up treasures here when we could have treasures there? We need to get, I know America is fun. I know there's a lot of food and a lot of sex and whatever you want, there's plenty of it. But let's leave that behind for just a minute and start to build for eternity. Let's be hungry for that kingdom. Let's be so desperate for that world that we would actually lay down some earthly pleasures. That kind of life is going to transform this city. That kind of life, when you are mocked and you still are happy, when you have right to mourn and you still have faith, that is something that this city will take note of. It's easy to have a smile on when your life is going good. But man, when the calamity hits and your house still stands, the New York Times might interview you. Let's pray. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, this passage is stinking tough. But thank you so much that you sent your son to stand on that level plane. We could never achieve your upside down kingdom, but Jesus, you brought your upside down kingdom here on earth. And you lived the perfect life. You died the death that we deserved. And so God, I pray that tonight you would help us, Lord, to draw near to you. You would help us to draw near to you. That you would develop a hunger inside of us for your kingdom, for what you're doing, for that eternal pleasure and that eternal purpose that each of us have. God, thank you so much that you loved us enough to speak these difficult words, to challenge people who live in New York City in 2018, to challenge modern people from your words 2,000 years ago. Lord, they're echoing. And I pray that, Lord, tonight we'd hear them, and we'd not just hear them, but we'd do them. That everything in our life that stands in between us and the storm-proof life that you're calling us to would be cut and moved out of the way. God, change our desires. Change what we want. Change the way that we interact with people. Change the way that we judge. Change the way that we interact with our money. Change everything about us, God, just the way that you laid it all out there for us. God, I pray that in our heart of hearts, we lay it out there for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.